Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your faithfulness. Yes, unto me, unto each, and unto us as Grace Bible Church. Lord, you have been ever faithful. You have met every need. You are our strength, our encouragement, our supply. And now as we come to look once again into your word, to consider what you've revealed to us, we pray, Lord, that your truth will be spoken, that your spirit will have full course in that which we share, and we'll give you praise for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's a title to this message, I guess that's what it is. It is God's Leadership Team for the Local Church. In our day and time, God has a plan for us as an assembly of believers. Assemblies all over Valdosta, all over Georgia, America, around the world. Believers gather to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has a plan that he has prepared for how we function as a local assembly. I wish many times that I could record the things that go through my mind as I ponder the word and the passages that I read. Then I could just play them back, because they sound pretty good when I'm thinking through these things, and I get up here and they seem to vanish out of my head. So we'll see how that goes today. My first scripture this morning comes from Matthew 16, verses 15 through 18. And you don't need to really follow along these unless you wish. I have several I'll be looking at, and we'll be in the New Testament all the way. Matthew 16:15 reads, "He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it.'" Maybe there's a need for a little clarification here. And we've heard this before. I don't think I'll share anything today that's not already been shared from this pulpit due to an excellent pastor teacher that we've had for many years, as well as other good commentators on the scriptures. I know nothing of the Greek language and how to read it and how to understand it. But I'm told that the name Peter means a stone, actually a pebble, a small stone, maybe even small enough to be considered a grain of sand. And Jesus' reference to this rock is Jesus Christ. It's him. It's the firm foundation upon which we stand. He is the rock of ages. He is the Creator God and the sustainer of this universe. He is the one whom we worship and proclaim today. So it's upon him that the church is built. And in spite of Satan's minions and ways, he will not prevail against Christ's church. Christ's body. Matthew 21:42, Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes.'" At this point in Matthew, Israel has rejected Christ as their Messiah. They have refused to take this humble teacher, servant who has walked with them for 3 years and proclaimed God's truth. They failed to understand, they failed to see and receive him. And so Israel, as the authoritative leader, the elders, have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now Christ is talking about the fact that he will build his church upon himself. He is the cornerstone of the church as we worship today. Romans 12:5, "So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individuals, members, one of another." This is us. This is who we are in Christ. We are his body in this age and in this dispensation. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another built on it, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." The point is that this stone that has been laid, this cornerstone, is the firm foundation upon which we stand. It is Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the head of his body, the church. It's the church universal, but it's also us as a local assembly. He is our head. It is to him whom we look for all things, for the instruction that he would give, for the manner in which we would organize and order the affairs of this assembly. And so it is with that in mind that I want to talk about what we're doing today in bringing Aaron Wason on as a deacon here with us. This is what we believe God has intended, ordained. We have found Aaron to be qualified to come into this position and allow him to be a part with us in the leadership of this assembly. Let me back up to the beginning, as we have it from the scriptures, and that would begin in Acts chapter 6, where we see choosing 7 among the congregation in Jerusalem. beginning in chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. This is the very beginning of the church in this dispensation. It's all in Jerusalem. It's all Jewish. But they found a need to bring up on men who could serve. And that is very clearly what it has said. Serve tables. Is that the sole responsibility of a deacon? Well, I think not, and we'll learn that as we go through some of these other scriptures. But this was what they were initially asked to do, a very menial task, take care of distributing food to widows. I would take note here that the instruction that was given by the apostles, and we can call them elders, I think, as well, for the apostles will come to a day and time when they are no longer here, and the church will carry on with leadership that we today would call elders or overseers, and we'll read that in our scriptures yet to follow as well. But I noted that these are men of good reputation. They are men of character. They are full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So these are the first criteria that were established by the apostles. And so the brethren, the assembly, which was in this case, I think, very large at this point, but nonetheless, they knew, and they picked, and they chose, and they presented 7. Now, we don't have 7. I don't think we need 7, but we sure would like to have one more. And as far as the elder part of it is, we desperately need one more. I note that this is several, so it's a plurality of men. Stephen is particularly mentioned here as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then we see further in verse 8 that Stephen is full of grace and power and performing great wonders and signs. This is the early church. This was the introduction of the church. And it was accompanied by miracles and signs. And Stephen, being full of the Spirit of God, was performing those things that convinced and convicted and demonstrated what the church was and who the people were. And so Stephen was a very important figure in this selection. He was also, as we will soon see, a very capable speaker. Is that a requirement of a deacon? Maybe, maybe not necessarily. But nonetheless, Stephen was gifted. And so deacons likewise will be gifted by God for the work of service that they are called to do. And so I think that's what we learn here from this passage. Moving on, we have not an awful lot of scripture defining our elders and our deacons, much more concerning elders than deacons, but I think we can glean a lot this morning from the Word. Looking at Philippians 1, just the first three verses there, and this it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my heart, with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. This passage, I would point out to you that as Paul addresses this church and speaks to them, he includes the leadership. It's the overseers, we could call them elders as well, and deacons. Note that it's plural. More than one overseer, more than one deacon. And I think that's important to what we desire to, how we desire to emulate what the first century church was doing. I want to now move to 1 Timothy and chapter 3, which is where we have probably the best instructions that we do have concerning overseers and deacons. The Apostle Paul holds a very special place in the Scriptures. He was an apostle indeed by the direct call of God that began on the road of Damascus as he met Christ and turned from becoming an avid Jewish leader to becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. God took him out into the wilderness to teach him many things, and if we understand, at least basically, he was in training for maybe as long as 3 years. Jesus revealed to Paul things that even the apostles of the first church were not taught. It had to do with the church. It had to do with the things we read here. As Paul then was commissioned to go to the Gentiles and throughout the known world build churches, establish churches, set them up, put them in place to represent the Lord Jesus Christ all around the world. And so Paul was given some special instructions and revelation, and that is what he's teaching here in 1 Timothy 3. Beginning at verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And so we have qualifications here for those who lead, for the overseers, the elders. Does every one who serves in that capacity meet every detail of that requirement? I can't answer that question. I know that in my own life, and having been given this position, I would say no, for I am not as fully qualified as this outlines. Able to teach? Not so sure that that's my calling. But we find out that there are various spiritual enablements that God provides. And that's what we look for in the men who lead as overseers of the body. We look for God's enablement to be an excellent Bible expositor, pastor, teacher. Hopefully, in my case, administrative capabilities. And so we fill the role, and that's why there's a plurality. That's why there is more than one that needs to be involved in leading an assembly, so that all of the requirements are filled and are covered. Not necessarily by one particular individual, but by all. Now, for this morning, I most importantly would move to chapter 8, or verse 8, and the term that opens that, deacons likewise. So all that has gone before is now transferred, at least basically, to the deacon, the place of deacon. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the ministry of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise, and I am reading from the English Standard Version because of this very verse. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so I think there's some tempering of the responsibilities and the requirements for the deacons, and yet you see the things that are likewise required. And so as we have looked for and considered Brother Wason, we see these characteristics in him. We see them in his lifestyle. We see them in the changes that have come about in his life. We see them in his testimony, in his desire for the things of God. And so we would believe that he is qualified to serve in this position. Paul has been sharing all of this with Timothy. He has been instructing him in how to order the things of the church. I'm back now to my New American Standard and picking up in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. That's what we're here for, to be a pillar and a support of the truth of God's word. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body of Christ, who is the church. I want to invite Aaron to come forward and to stand here. Ben, Pastor Rick, if you will come and join us at the front of the church. We want to commission this man to the work of ministry as a deacon here.
I'm going to ask Pastor Rick if he would pray for Aaron and Ben, and I will also pray. Heavenly Father, we do give praise and thanks to you for bringing these men forward as the leadership of the church, elders, deacons. We thank you, Father, for their testimony and their witness before the world and certainly within this little assembly, and we give our endorsement, as it were, to them and stand behind them as coming leadership of the church. We ask that you will continue to bless and build in their lives, and that Jesus Christ may be praised through them and because of them. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I thank you for Aaron and his desire for you and desire to take on this position, Lord. I pray that you would continue to work in his life and to root out the areas that need to be rooted out. I pray that you would just give him continued boldness, Lord, to share it with others and to grow in this position, Lord. Thank you for his family. I pray for them during this time. And Lord, there will be times of testing. And I pray that you would give us your grace, your patience, and to remind us that we're always to rely on you and not our own strength. And for this brother, and I look forward to working together with you.
Yes.
Dear Father, we believe that we are fulfilling your design and your desire for the leadership of the church. Hear grace. Thank you that Aaron has agreed to take on this responsibility. We thank you for his life. We thank you for the work of the Spirit within him. Lord, we see that Spirit living within Aaron. We see the work you're doing in his heart, in his life, in his showing, in the manner in which he is conducting himself and in caring for his family. And so, Lord, it is based on these evidences that we commission this young man to serve and to serve alongside and with us. Father, will you bless him? Will you use him? Will you teach him the many things that are yet to be learned as we grow and mature in our walk with you? And yes, Lord, you do place your hand of strength and support upon those who serve. We've experienced that. We see that. We want that for Aaron as well. May he bear witness to the life of Christ within, in faithfulness and truth as we serve together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to close with our hymn. I'm going to keep this man up here, if you'll allow me. And Becca, if you want to join him. And once the hymn is done, if you would come by, we would like to offer to Aaron a right hand of Christian fellowship as he stands with us in here.